And so we turn in our Bibles to Romans and chapter 12. We're going to spend a few moments reflecting on a few verses from Romans 12. We've been doing this over the last 6 weeks or so. And today we come to Romans 12, reading from verse 17. You'll find this on page, it says 1139. It's 1153. That's just to keep you on your toes. Not sure what 1139 is. Something else. No, that's not right. You see, I'm on the wrong. I'm in 1 Corinthians. I don't know. Maybe it's the Lord's leading that I need to speak to you about 1 Corinthians 12. I don't know. Okay, should we start again? Page 1139. I had it right the first time. And Romans chapter 12, reading from verse 17. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So this series of reflections on Romans 12, I've headed the way of discipleship. Discipleship is when we move beyond simply making an initial decision to follow Jesus. We do that, but then discipleship means learning to be like Jesus, not simply rabbiting his words, but imbibing the life, the character, the spirit of Jesus, so that when people meet us, there may be some sense, some mysterious sense in which they are meeting with Jesus at the same time. And discipleship is learning to be like Jesus. We do that through reflecting, through meditating, through practicing the life and the teachings of Jesus. We don't rest on a decision we made once in the past and say, well, on the basis of that decision, I'm saved and I'm okay and God loves me and that's it. Discipleship takes us beyond that, and it takes us to a place where we are being inevitably transformed because we're becoming more like Jesus. Discipleship, learning to be like Jesus. And Romans chapter 12 is a chapter where the Apostle Paul, having spoken as we have it for 11 chapters, he obviously didn't have chapters or verses or anything like that. It was just written out. He has spoken about the mercy of God, the grace of God, the love of God, the plans of God, the mystery of God, the things he doesn't understand about God. And then he comes to a high point, a crescendo at the end of our chapter 11, where he gives all this praise to God. And then he begins chapter 12. Therefore, on the basis of everything I've just told you about how extraordinary and wonderful God is, and on the basis of all that God has done for us in Jesus, therefore, do this. And chapter 12 is the Apostle Paul reflecting on what it means to be a disciple, what it means to move beyond an initial decision and to say, I want to be transformed. I want to be all that God created me to be. I want to imbibe the life, the spirit, the character of Jesus. Today, I've just got three words. If only, you say. If only I just had three words. Love, peace, goodness. Love, peace, goodness. Three words that are key to how we live in relationship with others as disciples. And these verses, verses 17 through to 21, are really all about what if somebody either who is close to me or somebody I don't really know is a stranger, what if somebody's against me? What if somebody disagrees with me? What does a disciple do? What is somebody who's becoming like Jesus? How do you react to the person who's against you? How do you respond to the one who is your enemy? So love, peace, and goodness. First of all, love. Now, Romans chapter 12, verse 19, we've just read, "Do not take revenge, my dear friends." That's actually a very poor translation. It's, "Do not take revenge, beloved." Beloved. You are loved by God. Love is the beginning and the end. Love is the Alpha and the Omega. Love is both the journey and the destination. Love is the point. When the Apostle John writes his short letters, he reflects a great deal on the nature of God. And he says, God is love. God is fundamentally, in essence, love. And he says, whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. Beloved. The Apostle Paul is saying, although it says here, my friends, beloved, do you not remember you are loved? In every encounter with those who disagree with you, remember, beloved. Remember, you are loved. And God is love. And if you want to live in God, love. And love becomes for us the basis of all Christian action. Love becomes the basis of all Christian action. And we can say that if it isn't love, then it isn't Christian. If it isn't love, then it isn't Christian. I've been asked on, I don't know how many occasions, and I'm sure this is true for you, what is a Christian? That could be a great question next Sunday evening, you know, second Sunday. What is a Christian? Define a Christian. And I'm sure we'd have all sorts of ways of doing that. What is a Christian? Somebody who loves like Jesus loves. That's what John says. God is love. If you love, you live in God, and God lives in you. Love is the defining factor of who is a Christian and who is not a Christian. He is the one, and she is the one who is in love. And so the Apostle Paul says to those probably sometimes beleaguered believers in Rome, probably sometimes finding themselves in situations where they are challenged because of their faith, because they have made decisions about how they live together, how they work together, what their response is to the challenges and the culture of the day. And he says, remember, beloved, my friends, beloved, you are loved by God. Love is what defines you. Love is what defines you. It's not a propositional statement that you say, well, I believe X or I believe Y. But it is a lifestyle of love. Beloved, adopt love at the heart of who you are. And of course, we could turn to 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 13, where the Apostle Paul puts it very starkly and says, you know, he could be saying, I can believe all the great theologies. But he says, you know, if I can speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and if I can prophesy, and if I have faith to move mountains, and I can heal the sick, and I can do this and that, all the rest. And then he says, but if I have not love, I am nothing. I'm nothing. And that, for Paul, is the starkness of the situation. He is defined by love. God is love. And we receive the Spirit of the living God. And for us, love is at the heart of who we are and how we seek to live. So love. And then we have peace. In chapter 12, verse 18, if it is possible, that's a good caveat. If it's possible, he knows it's difficult. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends upon you. And what Paul is getting at is scatter seeds of peace. As far as it depends upon you, what can you do? Well, scatter seeds of peace. And they won't grow right this second. They won't have a harvest perhaps for some time, but scatter the seeds of peace. Cultivate peace. Do everything you can as far as it depends upon you. Don't be inactive. It's a very proactive thing that the Apostle Paul is talking about here. As far as it depends upon you, don't sit back and say, well, they're my enemy and that's their problem. Cultivate peace. Work at it. Use your imagination. Talk to other people about it. Pray about it. Do all that you can to cultivate peace. As I was reflecting on this, I was reminded of the statement by Martin Luther King. Peace is not simply the absence of conflict, but the presence of justice. Peace is not simply the absence of conflict, but the presence of justice. And one of the reasons we may not be at peace with somebody. There may not be peace within a community, there may not be peace within a relationship, is because there is a lack of justice. Now, I'm not talking here about justice where they get their just desserts, you know, and they're beaten up or thrown in prison or anything like that. But justice, as it is spoken about in the New Testament, is things being put right. Now, an example would be, you know, if somebody was to come up now and swipe my glasses, you know, I would get a sore back for one thing, having to read my notes of the Bible. But if you nicked my glasses and ran off with them, and then at some point I thought, well, I need to cultivate seeds, sow seeds of peace and cultivate peace in relationship with you, and then at some point you come back to me. And we meet and you apologize and you say, forgive me. That is not peace, even if I do forgive them, because there is no justice. And you say, well, what is justice? What is justice? When you give me my glasses back, do we get that? If you do me wrong, justice is when things are back to the way they were. So if you steal off me, justice involves recompense for that. It's not some hardship placed upon you. It's simply saying, no, you did something that harmed me. And we need to figure out how I can be recompensed for what you have done. And then that will be just, a just thing. I don't want to beat you up or throw you in prison for nicking my glasses or anything like that. I just want my glasses back. I want things to be equal, to be how they were. Peace is not simply the absence of conflict, but the presence of justice. If you steal my land, there can be no peace until I have my land back. If you come into my house and refuse to move out, there can be no peace until you leave the house. Justice is about things being as they were, as they should be. When the Apostle Paul, later on in Romans, talks about this, he says the kingdom of God is justice and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, those of you who are particularly alert, you might say, well, it says in my Bible, Romans 14, 17, the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy. For some strange reason, the translators prefer to translate the Greek as righteousness here, but the word is justice. And for me, righteousness sometimes obscures what is going on. The kingdom of God is justice and peace, because there can be no peace where there is no justice. And as James writes, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of justice. So we are to sow seeds of peace. We're to do all that we can to cultivate peace, to be proactive in growing and engaging in peace and figuring out what justice looks like, because sometimes it's blurred, sometimes it's complicated and nuanced, but we need to figure that out, because that's where true peace lies, the other side of justice. But if we are to be people of peace, then we're encouraged. Don't respond with evil. In Romans 12, verse 17, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. It's no longer an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. It's no longer an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Don't repay evil for evil. If somebody harms you in their action, they both disrespect you and they disrespect themselves. And if I respond in a like manner, I'm saying, we're going to even this up. You hit me, I'm going to hit you back. You've disrespected me and disrespected yourself. Now, I'm going to disrespect you, but in so doing, I disrespect myself. That's what happens when we repay back evil for evil. But to respect somebody and to respect ourselves, we don't repay with evil. But we're told, be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. And then in verse 19, do not take revenge, beloved, my dear friends, but leave room. It does not say God's wrath. Okay, I'm going to tell you that in the Greek, God is not there. Okay, it makes me so cross. You know, ask Sarah about this, how cross I get when translators insist on putting words in that are not there and they change the meaning. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. And what the Apostle Paul is getting at here is, do not take revenge. Do not seek to vindicate yourself. Do not seek justice for yourself. Do not seek to vindicate yourself.
It is mine to vindicate. I will repay.
Now, for years, I would have read that as, okay, you've done harm to me. You've not apologized. Well, I'm going to leave it to God. And one day, he'll get you. Because it says, I will repay. And I think I had misunderstood it for years. Who's God going to repay? He's going to repay me for what I've lost. And we say, you know, I want to be vindicated because I feel like I've lost my honor. I've lost any respect that anybody has had for me. I want to be vindicated. I want to stand up and say, I was right all along. How often do we think that? I was right all along. And we need to remember Jesus. Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but humbled himself and made himself as nothing and became as a servant, even to death on a cross. Now, Jesus could have stood up and said, hang on, I demand vindication. I was right all along. I was right all along. My teachings are true. I am the way to God as Father. And you've crucified me. I demand vindication. So don't respond with evil and don't vindicate yourself, but trust God. And what did God do? God raised Jesus from the dead. God raised Jesus from the dead. This is my son, whom I love. I am pleased with him. God will repay you for whatever a lack of vindication causes you to lose. And that's what that is about. It's not about some, you know, we talk about the difference between retributive justice and restorative justice. Retributive justice, it's about retribution. You've done this bad to me, this bad thing, I'm going to beat you up and you're going to feel it. Restorative justice is you've hit me and hurt me. How can we work together to make things as they should? How can things be restored to the way things are? And I think for so long, I know I've heard it so many times, God's spoken about in terms of a judge who is going to just pour out retribution upon anybody and everybody who disagrees with him. But that's not the image we get. That's not the picture we receive of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What we see is one who is concerned about restorative justice. How does God the Father restore us? Which is very different to just throwing out retribution. The idea of God as a God of retribution is an idea taken from the Greek gods. And you know, the images of the Greek gods, and they threw down the fire and storms and all sorts of things upon people to remind people that they were little and the gods were gods. But God has never acted like that. He revealed himself in Jesus and came alongside us and continues to do that, to say to us, you are not all you could be. You are not all I created you to be. Let us work together that you might be restored, that you might be all you can be. And so there is a different form of justice that is going on, but we do need to bear that in mind when we think about justice. Now, my third word is goodness.
goodness. Do not be overcome by evil, verse 21, but overcome evil with good. Be good. Be good. Because Jesus is good. If your enemy is hungry, be good and feed them. If your enemy is thirsty, be good. Give them something to drink. Respond with goodness. These three words, love, peace, and goodness. These three words are characteristic. These three character traits are to be found in Jesus. And as disciples of Jesus, our prayer, our goal, our purpose is that these character traits might become ours and we might live as best we can in love and in peace and in goodness. Let's pray together. How great is the love the Father has lavished upon us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Father, thank you for your never-ending love, your vast love, your faithful love. Father, thank you that in the Lord Jesus Christ, you call us to yourself. You call us back to yourself. You call us to be all that you created us to be. You call us to know you as Father through the Lord Jesus. You call us to receive love, to receive kindness and mercy. And we do that. Father, may your love be sufficient for all of our needs. And may your love be sufficient for all of our fears, all of our trauma, all of our concerns about past and present and future. May your love be enough, and may your love be more than enough. And we give ourselves, Father, into your hands. In the name of Christ.